In your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, or chapter 4, excuse me, Romans chapter 4. I just quickly scanned over the book of Romans, not completely. I did look in chapter 3, as well as 4 and 5, a little closer. And it's amazing how many times the word righteous or a derivative thereof, righteous, righteousness, righteously, those type of, that word is used. And also in Romans, the word justify. Justified, justifying, justified, those different forms of the word as well. In Romans chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 in a minute. I thought about that word righteous and that word just or justified. And the definition of justification, let me just give you that definition this morning. It's important that the church understands these terminologies. Because if the Bible is going to talk about righteousness, being righteous, righteously, or just, or justified, or justification. If it's said over and over again, and I thought about taking time in chapter 4 and 5 and 3, going through and finding those words, I was going to mark them in my Bible. I decided that's going to take too much time, so I'm not going to do that, but you can look them up over and over again. Those words are used. The word justification, it is the divine act of God. Number one. Know that. It's a divine act of God. It's not about you. It's about what God is doing. It's a divine act of God whereby He declares a sinner. Now we can talk about you. Not me. Yeah, even me. We can talk about us there. We are sinners because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So justification is the divine act of God whereby He declares a sinner to be righteous. There's those two words. Justification and righteous. It's a divine act of God whereby He declares a sinner to be righteous, just, beyond condemnation. Because listen, if God declares you righteous or just or justified, who in the world is going to declare you something else other than that? And if it's a divine act of God, it's not of you, it's of Him. And so as a divine act of God, God declares a sinner to be righteous, just, and even beyond condemnation or guilt. The idea here is the sinner is declared free from fault or guilt, as that having met all the demands of the law. What a definition that is. Let me give it to you completely and we'll go on. What is justification? It's a divine act of God whereby He declares a sinner to be righteous, just, and beyond condemnation. The sinner is declared, and of course it's declared by God, free from fault or guilt, as if having met all the demands of the law. As a matter of fact, I gave you the two words, justification and righteousness. And those words, righteous, that means right with God, and justification, as I've given the definition, they actually could be, for the most part, interchangeable. When you're talking about justification, you're talking about righteousness. Righteousness, you're talking about justification. And if you read these three chapters, chapters 3, 4, and 5, and by the way, you can continue on in the book of Romans, you're going to see these two words used over and over and over again. There are two men here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and it's continued on in the rest of the chapter in I'm going to deal with the whole chapter, but not in its entirety. We'll not try to read it all. But he deals with two men, and the two men are Abraham. Now remember, Abraham is the father of this great nation of Israel. And he also deals with David. And remember, David is the great king of the nation of Israel. These are two revered men that he's writing about here. Abraham and David. And so we're going to look at these verses today. I want to show you what Paul proves to be three great facts about this thing of justification. That divine act of God whereby we sinners are declared to be righteous, just, and beyond condemnation. God looks upon us as if we've met all the demands of His law. Wow. What a blessing that is if we stop and think about it. And I want us to see how Paul proves these three great facts about justification. Here they are. Let me give them to you and then we'll run over each one of them quickly this morning. Number one, justification is by faith, not works. Justification is by faith, not works. You say, preacher, what's the big deal about that? The big deal is there's a lot of churches meeting this morning that are teaching just the opposite. There's a lot of men standing in pulpits and in the church, and they're teaching that just if you want to be justified, this is what you need to do. And they mention the things you need to do. They may mention the Ten Commandments. They may mention just being a good person and so forth. But what does the Bible say? Justification is by faith, not works. And that's verses 1 through 8 that we'll read here in just a moment. But let me go ahead and give you the other two. Justification is by grace. What is grace? It's the unmerited favor of God. It's not something you do and God says, all right, I'll give you grace. Grace is a gift that God gives. That's what it meant when it said, it is the divine act of God. So justification is by grace, not law. And we prove that here, or Paul does, in verses 9 through 17. And then lastly, justification is by the resurrection power and not human effort. And that's verses 18 through 25. I could actually give you one verse right off the bat here today that'll prove that fact. Look at verse 24. But if us also, whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Notice, raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And I said justification is by resurrection power and not human effort. Look at verse 25. Who's that who there? That's that Jesus our Lord in verse 24. Jesus was delivered for our offenses. Look at this. And raised again for our what? Justification. Justification is by resurrection power and not human effort. Three proofs given to us here in Romans chapter 4. So we want to look at each one of these this morning. And remember this about justification. Justification is actually a legal term. It's a legal term that is describing our perfect standing before God. I stand here today and I want to tell you, I am in perfect standing with God. You say, preacher, we know you. You're not perfect about anything. I got a perfect hairstyle. Perfect eyebrows. No. Anything you find of me is not perfect, is it? Don't answer that. But I do want you to know that I am in perfect standing with God. But it's not about me. It's a divine act of God whereby He declares me perfect before Him. But it's not because of what I've done. It's because of who I've trusted. Justification is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and paid for my sin. I stand before God perfect. My standing before Him is perfect. Am I perfect? No. But the Savior is perfect. And I have reached out and trusted Him as my Savior. And so every time I mess up or do something wrong, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and says what? He's saved. My blood is paid for his sin. Now that doesn't mean that God just so says, okay, you can go ahead and sin. Can we sin? Well, God forbid, the Bible says. But you know what? I stand perfect before God. Now my sin comes in after I've been saved. My sin comes in as how God looks upon the fruits of my life. Not saved by works, but the salvation that saves me produces good works in me. Through that, let's look at these three things very quickly this morning. First of all, we said justification is by faith and not works. Let's look at the first 8 verses here of Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What has Abraham found? What does he know that we need to know? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He can't stand before God with his good works. For what saith the Scripture? ? Abraham believed God, and that belief was counted unto him for righteousness. See the justification and righteousness, how they work together? So Abraham had said, believe God. You know what believe is there? It's faith. Believing is that faith that we're talking about. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if Abraham was saved by the grace of God, then it won't be his works that got him to heaven. But if it's his works, then it's not of grace, it's of debt. God owes you because you did something good and right. Well, God doesn't owe you and I anything. It's by the grace of God. Now, why do you say that? Well, let's go back up to verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Twice in 5 verses, verse 3 and verse 5, we heard here that Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 5. He believed on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Justification is by faith and not by works. We don't have time to go back there. I was wanting to do that, but we'll not do it today. But if you went back to Genesis chapter 15, God lays out a covenant promise to Abraham of what God is going to do with him and in him and through him. The Lord promised Abraham that he'd become a great nation in chapter 15. And what did Abraham say to him? I don't have any children. I'm an old man. My wife's an old woman. And we have no children. How are you going to make of me a great nation? Well, it's not of Abraham and Sarah. It's going to be of the grace of God. He's going to take a husband that is dead to producing a child and a wife, Sarah, who is beyond childbearing years and dead to truth. He's going to take and do what? He's going to bring life out of death. You know what that takes? It takes God, the grace of God that has to do that. So where does works come in? Well, verse 5, he says, but him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for his righteousness. Even verse 6, now we go to David. Even as David also describeth blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Impute, by the way, is a accounting terminology. Putting something on an account. And here he says in verse 6 that David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Don't put righteousness to his account without works. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or put to their account sin. Now it's important. What about works, preacher? You're talking about grace, the unmerited favor of God, how God's going to declare you righteous before His eyes because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what about that works? Well, it's important to remember that works follows justification by faith. A person must be justified in God's sight before God will produce through that individual a walk that is pleasing to Him. How can I please God if I haven't been justified by God? How can I please God if He has not declared me wholly righteous before Him? How can I even please Him by my works? Because all my works is as filthy rags in the sight of God. A person must be justified in God's sight before God will produce through that individual a walk well pleasing to Him. Now here I'm going to give you two statements and I'm going to point out two words here. Before salvation, notice the word before. Before salvation, God works on a person. Notice the word on. Get that? Before salvation, God works on a person to do what? To bring them into a right relationship with Him. Did you catch that? I know this is deep, isn't it? Huh? This is good. We need to know this as Christians. Let me say it again. Before salvation, God works on a person to bring them into a right relationship to Him. He wants to see them saved. Now notice this next statement. Again, two words. After salvation. Remember the first one was before salvation. This one is after salvation, God works in. Remember the last one was on. After salvation, God works in and through a person for His glory. There's where the good works comes in. Let me say it again. I'll give you both of them. Before salvation, God works on a person. He wants to see them saved. After salvation, now God works in a person and through that person for His glory. How do I know this? Well, God always brings up a physical thing to prove a spiritual thing oftentimes. Now here's the physical that will produce the, or help us to see the spiritual. Remember, a physical realm, in the physical realm, there must be a birth before there's training. Well, we have our daughter just, not been born yet, but we're training her up in the way she good. You're doing what? She's not been born yet, but we're going to train her up in the way she should go. You mean after she's born? No, right now, while she's in the womb. No, I didn't know how it works. There has to be a birth before there can be the training. We can't train up our children before they've been born. We got to wait till they've been born. So remember, in the physical realm, there must be a birth before there can be a training. That's also true in the spiritual realm. There must be a birth before there can be works. A person must be born again before God begins to work in them. First, he had to work on them. They must be born again into the family of God. Then God begins to work in them. Good works. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace," there's that unmerited favor of God, "for by grace are you saved through faith," there's that faith again, "for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift of God. Verse 9, "not of works." Why? "Lest any man should boast." But then comes the works. "For we are created in Christ Jesus." There's your salvation. "We are created in Christ Jesus." What for? "Unto good works." So, God works, God's work, or good works, I shouldn't say, good works are an evidence of one's justification. But they have nothing to do with justification. They're only the evidence of justification. Let me put it this way. Works is only the evidence. It's not the source of justification. Good works is evidence in my life that I've been justified. But good works will not justify me in the sight of God. Only my faith in Jesus Christ brings God declaring me righteous or just in His eyes. You're saved or justified by faith alone, but somebody put it this way, but faith alone, but faith that saves or justifies is not alone. It will produce works in our life. So he illustrates that to us here when he talks to us about David. Justification is by faith. Remember verse 3? What saith the scriptures? "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him." You're not working for your salvation, but you believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. That faith right there, his faith is counted for righteousness. Justification is by faith, not works. Number 2, justification is by grace and not law. Look at verse 9. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" Now the circumcision is the Jews. The uncircumcision is the Gentile or the non-Jew. And so he's trying to prove something about this thing of keeping the law or keeping the ordinances of God. And he's going to use this thing of circumcision. He says, does this blessedness, does this thing about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, this thing about being saved or counted justified or righteous before God, is this for the Jews only, since Abraham and David are both Jews, right? So is this just for the Jews? Well, look what he says. Verse 9 again says, "Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only," the Jews, "or upon the uncircumcision also," the Gentiles? "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." And now what he just said, faith is reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So how was it then reckoned? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Was that faith that made him just or righteous before God, was that when he got circumcised, or was that before he got circumcised? Well, folks, it was before he was circumcised. Circumcision came in chapter 17 Chapter 15 was the promise. Genesis chapter 15 promised, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Now we've got to travel over to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, he says, I want you to be circumcised. As a what? As a showing of the reality of the promise that was given. It's just to show this thing. So, what does that say to me? Well, the promise that God made to Abraham, guess what? I, as a Gentile, it's as good for me as well. God also is going to work in my life as a Gentile as well. So verse 10, how was it then reckoned to Abraham, in other words? Was he, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. That he might be the father of who? Of all them that believe. Circumcised or uncircumcised. Or in other words, Gentile or Jew. This is not just to the Jew. This is a Jewish book that Jesus was a Jew. This is to all of us. Jew or Gentile. This is just an illustration showing us how righteousness or justification is given to us. It's not given to us by the law. As a matter of fact, folks, Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, and again two chapters later, in chapter 17, 15 he is given the promise of a great nation. 17 he said, you're to be circumcised as a sign of that fact that I'm going to make of you a great nation. I said justification is not by works. I said justification is not by the law. Now, one of the reasons why it's not by the law is circumcision was given in Genesis 17, but the law was not given by Abraham. The law was given by Moses. You remember that trek up on Mount Sinai and God made the Ten Commandments? That's, guess what? That's 430 years after Abraham. 430 years have passed. The time Abraham had been living upon the face of the earth, he had died, and now 430 years later, a man by the name of Moses walks on Mount Sinai, gets the Ten Commandments, gets all these things handed down to him about a tabernacle and a worship and the Levite tribe of Levi, and all that was handed down. When? 430 years later. Abraham has come. Abraham has gone. 430 years later, Moses has been given the Ten Commandments and the laws and so forth that many today talk about. You have to keep the law. You don't have to keep the law. Only one person kept the law that walked this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. You better put your faith upon Him. Friday we dug a hole out here and fixed the water line. That's the guy that did it. Okay. I didn't have a thing to do with it. I watched him. I clapped for him. I said, oh, you know, keep it up, boy, you're doing good. You know, I'm going to have to stand on my head. All right, I'll hold your legs. You know, that kind of stuff. Just trying to help out anyway. But he's the one that dug the hole. He's the one that fixed the line. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that paid the price. I didn't dig the hole. He dug the hole. But by the way, for both of us, we didn't pay the price for our sins. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. He that believeth upon our Lord shall be saved. He paid the price. And God says, when I see Christ in you, I declare you holy, righteous, justified, and without sin. It's not the keeping of the law. No. Justification is by the grace of God and not by the law. Just as someone confused the signature of circumcision, that sign that was given, and that's what it says here, that the sign, it was for a sign, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision. It's a seal, or it's a way of showing that righteousness in his life. By obeying God's will here and being circumcised. But just as some confuse the significance of circumcision in the Old Testament, so others confuse the proper place of water baptism today. Believe it or not, folks, maybe you've never heard this, but circumcision in the Old Testament is sort of like that type or shadow of baptism in the New Testament. What did circumcision do? It cut away the flesh. What was the reason for that circumcision? You say, well, God said to do it. But there was also a physical reason for it back then. Matter of fact, they kind of say it's the reason for the circumcision of our little male children today, don't they? For that cleansiness. What did they do? It's the cutting away of the flesh. That's a picture in our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says you're carnal Christian. You know what that means? You're fleshly. In other words, you're following the whims and the ways of the world or of the flesh. You're not living spiritual life. You're living a fleshly life. And the picture there was the cutting away of the flesh. What does baptism do today? Just like circumcision, I have one thing to do with your justification, does one thing to do with your righteousness. Guess what? Baptism doesn't have one thing to do with your salvation. What's it do? It signifies what you've accepted in your heart. I am buried in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of what? Walking the new life, because God has done what? I've believed on Jesus Christ and he has justified me. Declare me righteous. Declare me what? Righteous before his eyes. Because of what reason? Because of Jesus Christ who paid for my sin. So should a Jew been circumcised? Absolutely, God said to. Should a Christian be baptized by immersion in water? Not by sprinkling. Not by dunking. Not three times four or whatever. But it's to picture the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You get in the water, they take you back, they bring you up. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. You're telling the people out there, that's what I've accepted as my salvation. Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Remember verse 25 of chapter 4? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And that's exactly what that baptism represents or signifies. Remember, no physical ceremony can produce a spiritual change, whether it's baptism, the Lord's Supper, or any other ritual that you can put in a church. It will not change your spiritual situation. Do I believe in the Lord's Supper? Absolutely. Do I believe in baptism? We didn't do all that work to put that 650-gallon baptistry in there for nothing. Of course we do. Do you believe in good works? I absolutely believe in good works. But not one of those things I just mentioned has one thing to do with your salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man, woman, child should boast. The law was given 430 years after Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verses 13 through 17, he gives that picture there of the faith of Abraham. Then let's go to the last thing and we'll close here. Number 3. Number one, justification is by faith, not works. Number two, justification is by grace, not the law. And number three, justification, to be declared righteous, in other words, is by the resurrection power and not by human effort. Notice there in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered, that is Abraham, considered not his body, which was now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's 90 years old. There's always hope for you ladies. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed, put to his account, imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone, not just for Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe, that means put your faith in, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, Jesus was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. There was a large fire in a huge tenant building, and it was burning down. Everybody had gotten out, and the fire department standing back. There just didn't seem to be anything they could do about it. But all of a sudden, up on one of the top floors, two little boys stuck their head out a window. And oh my goodness, everybody went crazy. Somebody said, grab a blanket, and they found a blanket, and they got it out there, and they held it out, and the firemen and other men and so forth, and everybody kept yelling, boys, jump! Jump! They knew the fire was getting close. They were going to be killed, and they kept trying to get them to jump, but they would not jump. And then a man walked around the corner looking up, seeing what was going on. All of a sudden, he looked up to the top, and he seen these two little boys in the window, and he yelled out, jump! And both of them jumped. Later, somebody asked, we have been standing here yelling for these two little fellows to jump for I don't know how long, and they would not jump. Why did they jump when you yelled? He said, because I'm their father. You see, folks, what saved them? Did the blanket save them? Did obedience save them? Did the men there with the blanket save them? Well, we could say, yeah, to a certain extent, but not altogether. It was faith in their Father that led them to trust His Word. Jump! And I want you to know something, folks. God the Father says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? When you believe, He justifies you. He declares you righteous because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. You see, it was through faith that these two little boys were saved. And that's what saves you and us for all eternity. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around this morning. Anytime we take time to discuss a doctrine such as justification and righteousness, sometimes there's people sitting and listening and they've not thought that through. They hadn't thought about what the Bible says. And so they have a feeling type of salvation. Well, feelings are not what saves us. It's facts that save. It's the Word of God. What does it say? And maybe this morning someone sitting here today would say, you know, I never thought that through like that before. I haven't heard that before. I can see today it's important to put my faith in what Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary's cross. I've heard those things, but today God spoke to my heart and I realize I need to know Christ as my Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember the day that you called upon the Lord. The day you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me. I'm trusting Christ in His salvation. I'm trusting what He did for me on Calvary's cross as the payment for my sin. You remember that time? If you don't know for sure, today would be a wonderful day to make that sure in your life. Know for sure I'm saved. Know for sure that I am declared righteous before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not sure, I encourage you, come today. We'll review those things with you. We'll be glad to bow our head with you and we'll lead you in that prayer. And you can today know for sure you're saved and going to heaven. You're not trusting in your good works. You're not trusting in a church or church membership. You're not trusting in a baptism. You're not trusting in anything but Christ and Him alone for your salvation. You're here today as a Christian. It might be a good time to come and say, Lord, thank you for that salvation. You reminded me, God, what you had done for me. It's all you. I just had to reach out by faith and trust. Some may need to come and pray for others that they need to be saved. And you need to lift that name up to the Lord. Or maybe lift the name of some loved one that's not been walking with the Lord and you need to pray for them. See, it takes God's children praying for God's children. It takes God's children praying for the lost. That God may do a work on them so He can eventually do a work in them. Let God have His way today. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your precious Word. Lord, we're just simply trusting in what You want to do in the hearts and lives of the dear folks here today. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.